Good morning, Pathways. I told you it was fun in here. There's still seats that are available here up front. So if you're running late, you're going to have to sit up front now. Key, 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 key. Okay, so this week. It's been a tough week. Could anybody raise their hand? Did anybody have a tough week this week? Was it just me? And I always tell you guys that I cannot get up here and speak until God has completed beating me around the ears and neck. So it has been one of those weeks where I have felt discouraged, where it has been busy and hot, and I have felt a little discouraged. So, this morning, I'd like to talk about encouragement, how to encourage one another in the Lord, because that's Bible, and I think that we can all use it. So, I'm going to start by telling you a little story that I heard. I heard a story of a man who opened up his front door, and he was surprised because he saw a strange dog with a newspaper in his mouth, and he was really delighted by this unexpected delivery service. So he bent over and he gave the dog a treat. Then the next morning, when he opened the door to get his newspaper, he was absolutely horrified to see the same dog wagging his tail sitting on a pile of newspapers. Kiki ki. The man spent the rest of the morning returning those papers. Okay, so I probably dated myself telling that little joke because most people don't even get newspapers delivered anymore. They get them online. That's how I get mine. But the point of the little story is usually, there is no danger in encouraging or being an encourager. So I would tell you that even though I felt a little bit discouraged this week, that's okay because generally speaking, I am extremely fortunate. In my line of work, I receive a lot of kind notes of encouragement from many of you who are in the room and online. And the Lord uses those to stir my soul and to strengthen me, and I'm really grateful for that. And as I was thinking about this week, because this was one of those weeks where I had to pull out some of those notes and look at them, I thought about, what does the Lord say about encouraging the body? So I dug around in scriptures, and after I read passage after passage, I was struck on how vital it is to express the love of God to God's people. In one sense, I would even go as far as to say that encouragement is like oxygen for the church. It keeps the heart beating, keeps your mind clear, keeps you inspired to serve. And because encouragement is so important to the church, as I was reading, I was reminded again that this was not a suggestion or recommended activity, that God actually encourages us. He commands us to encourage one another. So why did he do that? He knew. He knew that we would need to be encouraged, because the Gospel of John reminds us that in this world we have troubles. But then one of the sweetest passages of Scripture are applied right after that when Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, family. Take heart, because I have overcome the world. And that's an encouragement. But the fact is, we do live in a broken world. And everything calls us towards selfishness and despair. Because we live in a broken world, sin tries to steal our joy. Our bodies get older every day and they're breaking down. Our plans falter, our dreams die. Sometimes our resolve weakens and our perspective can even dim. And as I said, we are promised persecution and suffering and trials of every kind. So when encouragement is absent from the life of the church, it makes people feel unwelcomed. It makes us feel unimportant and useless and forgotten. And God knows his people need those grace-filled reminders. So he encourages each of us to encourage each other daily until his son returns. Now, all of that sounds great, right? Everybody wants to be encouraged, right? Okay, I can hear you breathing. Everybody wants to be encouraged, right? Okay, all right. Now, the problem is a lot of us are not wired to be natural encouragers. Have you noticed that? There was once a preacher, heard a story, who decided to move from the church that he was serving from. And at his farewell dinner, he tried to be an encourager to one of the long-term members. And he said to the person, "Hey, don't be sad that I'm leaving. You know, there's probably going to be a better preacher that's going to come along." And the person replied, "Well, that's what they said the last time, but it keeps getting worse." Ba-dum-bum. How's that for pessimistic discouragement? Now, there was a book written a few years ago by a man named Keith Miller, and it was entitled Passionate People, and he co-authored this book with a man named Bruce Larson. And in this book, it was kind of funny how he described people. He described that there were two kinds of people. There are basement people, and there are balcony people, okay? So, basement people, unfortunately, are the discouragers in our lives. They may be people from our past. They could be people in our present. But somehow their words go with us wherever we go. And they bring us down. And their words could sound something like, you know, when are you going to get things right? You know, you're never going to amount to anything. You know that, don't you? You know, I don't know who I'm speaking to. But if that was your reality growing up, if you had a parent or a teacher who was a basement person in your life, and they never had anything to say to encourage your heart, this morning I want you to hear me. And I want you to hear me loud and clear. I'm sorry that happened to you. It was unfair, and you did not deserve that. That person who was in your life may have been raised by a basement person, and they didn't know any better. But it was not your fault. God would want you this morning to receive healing. He would want you to receive forgiveness. He would want you to stand in the truth of his word when he says that greater is he who lives in you than who lives in the world. That you are more than a conqueror, that you are the child of a king. That whatever that you have done, didn't do, thought about, whatever in the past, in the future, has been forgiven. Receive that this morning. Encourage yourself in the Lord when no one else will. Basement people are brought into our lives sometimes to divert us from our hopes and our dreams and get us off task. Because they're constantly pointing out what is wrong. But that goes beyond the scope of what we're talking about this morning, and maybe we'll just have a whole session on basement people and how to not be one and how to get away from one. But that's not what we're doing this morning. The one thing that we can be grateful for with basement people is they do cause a room to light up when they leave. So, I want to encourage you. If you're feeling discouraged, it's not what Jesus wants. But what I will say, it is a part of the human experience. And we all feel that way, even those of us in pastoral ministry. Jonathan, is that true? Do people in pastoral ministry get discouraged?
Never.
Right. And you know what? I've learned one or two things. I've been doing this for a little while. So I want to share with you what I have learned about discouragement, and maybe it'll be helpful to you, or maybe I'm simply standing here encouraging myself in the Lord. But either way, this is what we're going to do. So, generally, there are four causes of discouragement. And some of it's on us and some of it's on others. But what I have found is when I am tired, when I am fatigued, when I am physically and emotionally exhausted, I can be a prime candidate to be infected with discouragement. And the reason for that is because your defenses are low. And things just seem bleaker than they are. And it often occurs when you're halfway through a major project. Oh, I don't know, like moving a church down here to this side, or looking for a new pastor, or whatever it is that you're doing. When you're halfway through and you can't really see the end yet, it can cause you to get discouraged. Another thing that I have found in my own life, and perhaps you can identify with this, is frustration can bring on discouragement. And I know when I have a big to-do list, and I certainly know this about my partner, Jonathan, when he has a big to-do list, it's easy to get discouraged. And it's easy to feel overwhelmed. And sometimes, you know, trivial things will kind of get under your skin if you get an interruption or whatever from what you're trying to accomplish. And you get frustrated and you get discouraged. Again, all a part of the human condition. Failure is another thing that can bring on discouragement. Sometimes the best laid plans of mice and men, remember that? They fall apart. Projects collapse, deals fall through, no one shows up to your event. And how do you react? Most of the time it's with self-pity. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me. Do you blame others? Well, I knew this wasn't going to work out, da da da. One man said, just when you think you can make ends meet, somebody moves the ends. That's discouraging. And the last thing, and this is not an all-extensive, all-inclusive list, but I think that these are the top four reasons why people feel discouraged. Another one is fear. It's simply fear. Fear is behind more discouragement than we probably would like to admit. The fear of criticism. Well, what would they think if I do this or I don't do this? Or the fear of responsibility. Well, what happens if I can't handle this? The fear of failure. What if I blow it? All of that can cause a major outbreak, if you will, of the blues. But there's some antidotes for discouragement. I'm going to remind you of a fascinating story of a man named Nehemiah. He was mobilized to rebuild the wall that had been destroyed around Jerusalem. And it was a huge project, and people were discouraging him. And as he was trying to build it, other people were trying to tear it down. I would really encourage you, if that is how you're feeling today, to go back and read that story. But in verses 19 through 21, Nehemiah said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people that the work is extensive and spread out. And we are widely separated from each other along the wall. So whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, and our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half of the men holding spears from the first light of dawn until the stars came out. So how does that apply to you? In this situation, like I said, they were halfway through the wall and they didn't see the end. And they were tired and they weren't together because this wall circled the whole city. I mean, imagine a wall circling Gaithersburg and it was just us trying to rebuild it. So it was spread out around. So they didn't have each other to encourage and they were tired. So from what I see from this small snippet of the story is that, one, that your body needs rest. If you need a break, take it. You'll be more effective when you return to work. If you are burning the candle at both ends, you are not as bright as you think you are. Rest your body. The other thing I see from this little snippet was he had to call all of the officials and the nobles together, and they had to reorganize. He reorganized so that they weren't all working on the wall. Half of them were going to be protecting the people that were working, and the other half were going to work, and then they were going to switch. So that says to me, sometimes you have to reorganize your life. Discouragement doesn't necessarily mean that you're doing things wrong, but it may mean that you're doing the right things the wrong way. Does that make sense? You might need just a new approach. You might just need to shake things up a little bit. Reorganize. Rest, reorganize. And then the word says here really clearly that our God will fight for us. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Family, how often do we get discouraged and we forget that we have help? God is for you. He is not against you. He loves you. If you just ask, sometimes we don't ask. You have not because you asked not. Just ask him. He'll give you the energy. He'll give you the strength. He will not give you a project, a situation, and then not strengthen you to be able to carry it out. That is not how God works. And then the last thing I don't want you to get mad at me. But the last thing that I'm going to tell you is that you can resist. You can resist discouragement. Discouragement is a choice. It's a feeling. And you can fight back from that. If you're feeling discouraged this morning, I would exhort you and say, don't allow it. Sometimes you have to just encourage yourself in the Lord and speak truth over yourself. I wish I could sing. There's an old gospel song that is sometimes you have to encourage yourself. Does anybody know that song? Y'all better be glad, because I would be in here singing it. Y'all would be like, can we finish? Because I would just be in here singing that song. But it's true. It's true. God never causes us to feel discouragement. He may allow difficult circumstances into our life, and his goal is always for our good and his glory, but he does not cause discouragement. So, that is how you battle basement people. That part is closed. Now, on the contrary to being a basement person, you can choose to be a balcony person. And balcony people, they're just the best. And everybody has balcony people in their lives. Balcony people are the ones that love you and cheer you on and say, man, you can do it, good job. And they're full of love. They're almost like the heavenly angels that are standing and cheering you on, wanting you to succeed, saying that I believe in you and you're special. Balcony people are great encouragers, and we need them in our lives, and we need to be that in other people's lives. So the question for us this morning, Pathways, is what are you trying to do? Who are you trying to be? Do you want to be a basement person? Or do you want to be a balcony person? The choice is yours. Balcony people encourage people, try to lift them up. Basement people try to keep people down. And there's absolutely no question of which kind of person God wants us to be. So let's take the last few minutes to look at what is encouragement and look at a biblical example for encouragement. The definition of encouragement is simply to inspire with courage, spirit, and hope in attempts to persuade, to spur someone on, or to give help. A simplistic definition, and one that I work from, because sometimes I can think simplistically, is to encourage is to put courage into something. Now, the Greek word that our English word comes from is rich with meaning. It is parakaleo, which literally means to come alongside. And sometimes it can be translated as to comfort or to console, encouragement, exhortation. Who is called our comforter? Pop quiz, who's called our comforter? Yes, Jesus was an encourager. Who lives with inside of us? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is our paraclete. He comes alongside of us. He lives within us. He is our encourager. And it's an active word. Encouragement is an active word. It, It implies more than just cheerleading and saying, oh, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. It's more than that. It is actively helping another person find courage, to find the courage that he or she needs to pursue the things that they need to pursue. Our scripture reading for today is Hebrews 10:25, and it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching, and the day meaning Christ's return. Now, the Christian audiences who received this letter from the writer of Hebrews was going through a lot of discouragement. They were suffering persecution for their faith, and some were so weary that they were abandoning their faith. Therefore, this writer wrote the letter to try to encourage them. And encouragement was and is still the hope that will... Okay, let me say it this way. Encouragement is about infusing a person with the hope that will lift their heart and point them back toward God. That is your goal. That is what you're trying to do. It's not just about, oh, girl, you look good. Those shoes are cute. Now, okay, pastor does like a nice compliment. Pastor does love shoes. Pastor has cute shoes. Pastor likes when you notice that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about infusing people, giving people the strength and the energy and the hope to get in there and fight one more time. It points out the evidences of God's grace in another person's life. And it helps them to see how God is using them. And it points a person to God's promises, and it's an assurance. It's an assurance that things are under control. The New Testament reveals that encouragement should be a regular part of the church's life together. In the Acts 2 church, they met every day and they ate together and they encouraged each other with psalms and hymns. They encouraged one another. They reminded each other of God's faithfulness. They remind each other of the fruit that is in their lives and in their community. And, they reminded each other of the certainty of Christ's return. And if you are anything like me, or if you are paying attention to the news at all, we need to be praying for Christ's return, because it is just so out of control and crazy here. It just doesn't make sense. Encouragement was and is the essential way of extending grace into one another's lives. And we can use that. So, who was our biblical example of encouragement? There was this guy, and his name was Joseph, and he was a Levite from a place called Cyprus, and he was known as an encourager. Now, you might not know him by his name, Joseph. You may know him better as Barnabas. And Barnabas was the nickname that the apostles gave him, because Barnabas means son of encouragement. Why was Barnabas such an encourager? Well, I will tell you. There were three things that Barnabas did, but it made all the difference in all of the lives of the people that he affected, and even us today are still receiving the benefits of Barnabas' encouragement. If you look in Acts chapter 4, again talking about the early church, when the early church met, everyone was came to Jerusalem and they were not at home. They were all from all over the place, and so they really only had the clothes on their back. So there was a lot of need among the church. And the Bible tells us, though, that there were no needy people among them, because Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, sold a field he owned and bought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Can you imagine that? No one in that church had need, because Barnabas and people like Barnabas saw the needs and they sold their property in order to share it so no one would go without. How does that stack up against our culture? Like, well, I got mine, you got to get yours. The second way that Barnabas was an encourager was that he stood up for somebody and welcomed them when he was an unwelcomed figure. You remember Saul, the Pharisee, who helped to persecute the first century church? Well, when he gave his life to Christ and became Paul, he was immediately disfellowshipped from the Pharisees because he had changed sides. He was no longer a Pharisee. He was a Christian. And the Christians didn't welcome him because they didn't trust him because he had persecuted the church and had helped to have Stephen killed. So he was like in no man's land. Nobody trusted him. They thought if they let him in that it was a setup. But Barnabas didn't see that. The record says that when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples and told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas leveled his reputation and said, no, really, this guy's a good guy. He spoke on behalf of someone else. How many of us are willing to put ourselves out there like that? This person has changed. No, I know this person has had a problem with drugs in the past. I know this person has had other problems, but I'm telling you, the Lord has changed them. The third way that Barnabas was an encourager to the church then and now is that he restored a young person back to ministry. You may remember this story. Barnabas and Paul were on their first missionary journey, and they took a young man named John Mark with them as a helper. And for reasons that we're not told, it's not our business, Mark defected and left before the journey was complete. It was about halfway through. So when the second missionary journey came, and Barnabas decided, no, let's take John Mark, give him a chance. Paul was like, we're not doing that. So much so, the scripture says that there was a sharp disagreement that arose between the two men, Paul and Barnabas, beefing over young John Mark. So they split. Barnabas said, no, I really believe in this young guy, and I'm going to work with him, and it's going to be okay. Paul was like, you do you. I'm going to take Silas. Silas and Paul went this way. Barnabas and John Mark went that way. But the rest of the story, at the end of Paul's life, when he was in prison, he said in his second letter that he wrote to his young protege, Timothy, hey, do me a favor and bring Mark with you, because he is such an encouragement to me in my ministry. Now, scripture doesn't say what happened between the beef and the split, but what we do know is Barnabas was in his life, and he continued to work with him to the point where Paul, who didn't want anything to do with this kid, was now saying that he was helpful to his ministry. Let that be a word to us adults. We're looking at these young people and we're like, oh my word, we got to leave the church to these folks? Yeah, we do. And we have to train them, and we have to walk beside them, and we have to stop talking at them and listen to them. It's their church too. And there's going to be one day when we're old and we're going to be saying, wow, so-and-so is such a help to me in my ministry. So, the cool thing about Barnabas and being the son of encouragement was because of Barnabas, Paul was able to go out and preach to the Gentiles and write 13 letters to the New Testament church. And if, I mean, God can use anybody, but Barnabas certainly opened the door and made it easier for him. And he also encouraged Mark, and Mark became the writer of the second gospel. So two people that Barnabas had direct effect over because he encouraged them. We now have the New Testament because those two men wrote over half of it. Because one man was encouraging, because one man believed, because one man was a balcony person. So, how can we be encouraging to other people? All right, so, the first thing that I would tell you, the best way, probably the most important way that you can be an encouragement to somebody is to live a faithful life. A life well lived and lived for a long time is powerfully encouraging. I think of my grandparents. I think about some people in this room who have walked and encouraged people for a long, long time. Think of Marie Satterwhite and some of the older women who embraced me and encouraged me, and I don't even know if I would be standing here if it weren't for some of those people. I look at the people in this room and I look around and I see people who have continued to work hard and fight to make pathways, the church that we know that God is calling it to be. And I'm humbled and I'm grateful for your examples. A life well lived is a great encouragement. I look at some of faces and know the hardships that you've been through and the health challenges that you've had, but you're still here and you're still faithful and you're still serving. Shout out, we see you. That's an encouragement. I am encouraged by the praise team who gets up and here every week at 8 o'clock to lead us into worship. I am grateful for the ushers and the host team. I'm grateful for teachers. We have some teachers who have been teaching longer than a lot of you have been alive. And they do it faithfully every week because they love the Lord and they love you. That is encouraging. Keep on doing it. You are seen, you are loved, you are appreciated, and you're an encouragement. Thank you. The second way that we can be an encouragement is just our presence. You know, when Job, remember Job, that guy who was wealthy and he lost everything. He lost his home, he lost his children, he lost his cattle, he lost everything, he lost everything. And the word says that he was sitting in ashes and his body was covered in sores and he was sitting with a rock or something and he was scraping at his sores. That's how far down he was. He was just nothing. And he had some friends. He had some great friends. Well, at first, he had some great friends that came and they just sat with him. They sat with him for 7 whole days and they didn't say a word. Your presence, just sitting there, just being there, can be such an encouragement. Now, I do have to tell you, the rest of the story is that they opened their mouth on the 8th day. Okay, that is beyond the scope of what we're doing today. Keep your mouth closed and just be present, okay, is where we're going today. Show up at the hospital. Show up at the funeral home. Show up at the graduation party. Show up at the baby shower. Show up. People remember that and they appreciate that. Go ahead and answer that. We won't embarrass you. As I said before, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and is our ever-present help in a time of need, and we can be the same thing for other people. We can come alongside and encourage them. The last thing I'm going to say, and I'm going to go ahead and poke some fingers in people's eyes, I'm talking to you, online community. It makes a difference when you're here in worship service with us. Do not neglect the gathering of the body. Your presence is so important to us, and it makes such a positive statement. And the main reason we need you here is because we need you to encourage us. And we need to encourage you. Now, I realize some of you are strong. Some of y'all are ballers out there. I get that. And you don't need a lot of encouragement. You can encourage yourself. And that's, hey. But there are others who need more. Ultimately, when we come together, family, it's really not about what I can receive. That's what I want you to hear me say today. It's really not about what you are going to receive. It is about what you can give. You can give your encouragement. You can give your presence. You can just give a smile. There's a lot going on. Did anybody figure that out? There is a lot going on. And if I were to pass the microphone around, everybody's got a story. Somebody's going through something. Everybody's going through something. We need you. The word says that our words can be of an encouragement. Proverbs 12:18 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruits." It is amazing that our words can have that kind of power. We can use our speech to tear people down or build them up. We can give life or death. Some of the best words that we can give are words of Scripture. How helpful is it in times of need and trouble when God's people can point us back to God's promises? It is so helpful when we can remind people that no, God loves you. He's in control. He has not abandoned you. It's good to be reminded. I heard you singing this morning about God's faithfulness, and it was beautiful. I started to cry. To hear the body proclaiming the faithfulness of God. I can keep going, at least for the rest of the day. Then I'll be back next week because I'm going to need some more. So, anyway. Because I am the discipleship pastor, you have a homework assignment, as always. And I want you to work on this week, and I want you to work on it for the rest of your life. You can grow into an encourager. Now, I know some of you, Pastor Paul, you don't know my personality, and I just see the problems. I just like to point out, some of the challenges. Okay, just stop. You can grow to be an encourager. All of us can. So, there's no right or wrong way to do it, but I'm going to give you a couple of ideas just to grease the wheel, get you started this week. First thing is I want you to just pray. Pray to be an encourager. Ask God. Ask God to change your heart. I promise you, if you say the prayer, "Dear God, please search my heart," before you can even get that out, he's like, bam, 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 bam. He'll bring it to mind. Ask God to search you and to search your heart and give you a love for other people. One other person. It don't even have to be a whole bunch of people. Give your heart for people. You can study Barnabas and see how he encouraged, and ask God to make you like him. You could make encouragement a discipline. You can write down on a calendar. You can text yourself. You can email. The one thing that I've really, really tried to do, I'm not great at it yet, but it is really my heart to be better at this, is when someone comes to my mind, I really want to try to deal with it right at that moment. Send a text, call, email something when somebody comes to mind. Because generally that's God putting something out there for you to encourage that. And the last couple of things are to pray for God to show you who needs to be encouraged. And when you do that, use Scripture. So that means you got to know Scripture, right? So, anyway. We want to be encouragers. That is what we're called to. So let's be good at it. Let's Let Pathways be known as a place of encouragement. Oh, yeah. We'll work on it. Let me pray for y'all. Okay. Father God, it's not natural for us to be encouragers. It's not. A lot of times people think that, well, nobody's encouraging me. Father, I ask that you change our hearts. I ask that you soften our hearts. And make us people that make this a church, make this a place where people run to, who know that they are going to receive God's love through others. And if not, Father, then zap us like whatever that sound just was. We love you, Father. And we give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise. And we say this in your Son, Jesus the Christ's name. Amen.